Linda's going to come and talk to us about Grandparents' Day.
Good morning. Happy Grandparents' Day. There are many heroes and sheroes of faith in the Bible. As we read their stories and learn more about them, we typically see them as patriarchs, kings, or military leaders. Rarely do we think of them as grandparents. As a matter of fact, most of the well-known people of the Bible were grandparents. Let's talk about great-grandfather Enoch. Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah. We all know the story about Noah and his faith. In Genesis 5, verse 24, Enoch wasn't simply a man who walked by faith. He was a man who walked with God. Enoch was pleasing to God because he not only lived his life by having faith in God, but he also lived his life in intimate communion with God. In Hebrews 11, verse 5, Enoch didn't die but was taken up to heaven because he was so pleasing to God. So what lesson can we learn from great-grandpa Enoch? We learn about the importance of prioritizing God in our lives. God shouldn't be an afterthought or a backup plan. Walking with God and communing with God should be thought of as an added delight to our day. Now we'll talk about a great-grandmother. It's recorded in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, that grandmother named Lois was a starting point of sincere faith that was seen in both her daughter Eunice and her grandson Timothy. We learn from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, that Timothy had been learning about God from his grandmother since early childhood, and that Timothy's background in faith should give him the courage to stand up for the gospel message. Lois had a generational mindset, cultivating faith in Eunice, but she didn't stop there. She invested in the next generation by discipling her grandson, Timothy. We see that in grandparents in our own congregation today. Psalm 71, verse 9, speaks of the older generation. In a culture that shouts, we have no value or worth, after we quit working and are not raising our children anymore, Lois teaches us that that couldn't be further from the truth. Grandparents are crucial to God's plan of salvation by being disciple makers for generations to come. Now we're going to switch gears a little bit, and we're going to talk about the grander side of grandparenting. Number one, there you go. That's what happens when your grandkids visit. There they go. The mom and dads take them in the car. They're out. Now this grandma, the mom says, don't give them any sugar, please. That's me. I won't, Cheryl. I'm not going to give them anything. And then the next one. Grandparenting done right the second time, tying them to a tree. We all have grandkids we want to tie to a tree. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's just me. Okay. Number four, be a grandfather, they said. It will be fun. Now, if you have any children, little girl children, you're going to let that baby do to your hair whatever they want to do. It doesn't matter. Now, that's it. Thank you. Have a grand day. And we have something for you after the service. And if you're not a grandparent, you can still get something because you had a grandma, so you can get it.
Morning, Crossville Church. Welcome. If you're a visitor, we're very happy you're visiting. If you're a regular... That was a joke. Like, I'm not not happy to see you if you're regular. Come on, people. Okay. Regardless of who you are, visitor, non-visitor, I'm happy you're here. To clarify, here's this week's announcements. Children's Workers Meeting is today. It wasn't last week. It is this week. So if you're planning on working with our children, please attend this meeting. It's in the multi-purpose room in the FLC, which is Go down the long hallway. It's the room at the end. Choir practices today at 5 p.m., and our small groups, Good News Small Group and Peavine Small Group, are both meeting at 6 p.m. as usual. Trail Life and American Heritage Girls is tomorrow night at 6:30 p.m. We have our church board meeting tomorrow night at 6:30 as well. That's in the conference room. Board packets are at the sound booth in the back. Our Wednesday night activities for children, youth, and adults are normal. They're at 6 p.m. Bread of Life information is in the foyer, a sign-up sheet for food, and an annual wish list is in the foyer as well. Ladies, if you're planning on going to the District Women's Day, your money for this event needs to be in Wednesday, September 18th, so please do that. Anything that I didn't say is theoretically in the bulletin, so check there. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving. There are offering boxes in the back on either side of the sound booth if you would like to give. Thanks.
Stand with me as you're able, and let's sing together.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him, He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him, He is exalted, ever exalted and high. The King is exalted on high. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall adore Thee, casting down.
guys know this song. This is not one that is a strange one to us. And we're not singing it like we mean it this morning. We got one more verse. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Wow, I walked outside this morning going down to the Family Life Center. Just blue sky everywhere. We serve a God who is so great, so mighty. And we need to be praising Him for what He has done and who He is. Let's sing this together and sing it like you mean it. Sing it so that I can hear you, even with my hearing difficulties. Okay, here we go.
Start of your book, you declare to us how we're made, that you stoop down, and though you are holy and powerful and almighty, and you reside in heaven and the earth is your footstool and all of those things, you stoop down and you form us out of dirt. And you breathe your life into us. And that this is who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be holy ground. And so I thank you for the work that you've done in our midst, the work that you've done in our lives, that you've called us to be people who are a dwelling space for you, that we could be people in whom the living God resides. And while often we feel pretty dead, we know that you come to us and you declare in all truth and all power and all sincerity that you are the life and you are the resurrection. And that we don't need to be dead, dry ground, but we can be fruitful and we can live because of you. So we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for what you're doing. And we just ask you, though we are but dirt, that you would breathe your life into us today. And pray you would bless William, that we would have no doubt that the words that you speak through him today are your word for us, and that we would feel your love, that we would know your love, and we would live out of your love that you have for us. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.
want to speak to you this morning from John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we're really going to look at the entire chapter here of chapter 11. So keep your Bibles open, but in just a moment we're going to read verses 25 and 26. The I am statements of Jesus, you can, as a preacher, just to read them at face value, they are great statements that you can find good messages to preach. But when you begin to dig a little deeper into the whens and the wheres and the whys that are really surrounding these statements, you come to realize that they were said in places, they were said in ways that caused problems, that created a stir. Almost all of them have created an uproar, and that uproar caused people who were around Jesus at that point in time to begin to argue with each other, and some of them even wanted to stone him to death. They wanted to kill him. Well, here in John chapter 11, we find a very familiar event in the life of Jesus, the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. As a kid, now, I don't know how many of you grew up in the age of flannel graph. Some of the younger people are saying, huh? This was before we had videos and televisions in classrooms. They had these easels, and on these easels there was flannel, and they had little figures that you cut out and you stuck to the flannel, and some of them were quite elaborate, you know. I always liked the flannel graph story about Lazarus and Jesus coming to raise him from the dead. I mean, you know, it was a wonderful thing. It was one of my favorite events in the life of Jesus. But if you don't know the narrative that's going on here, let me bring you up to speed. And if you do remember the narrative, it's a good reminder. Jesus is speaking over in chapter 10. He's speaking about being the good shepherd. And once again, it created this stir because the Jews said to him, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus said to them, I did tell you, but you didn't believe. The conversation devolves, so to speak, into them wanting to stone him. And then in this process, they try to seize him, and he escapes. And from there, goes across the Jordan River about 20 miles to where John the Baptist had been. And he had been baptizing there. And he stays there in this region. And as he is there, evidently, miracles are performed, because you read in verse 42 that in that place, many people believed in Jesus. You come to chapter 11, though, and there you read, it begins talking about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You find in verse 3 that Lazarus is sick, and you read that these sisters sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, and they wanted him to come. The McCameys is a Tennessee group, Southern Gospel group, and one of their songs, one of the sisters talks about that Mary and Martha basically call 911. You know, they sent for the one who could do something, you know. And by the time Jesus gets this message, Lazarus is dead. I mean, you know that from verses 4 through 14. Jesus stays where he is for two more days and then abruptly says, we're going back to Judea. And the disciples began to try to caution him and remind him that when he left Judea, they were ready to stone him while he was there. And Jesus just continues on down the road. Pastor Jack and I were talking about this week, and Jack said that Thomas gets a bad rap. We call him Doubting Thomas. But when you read here in this passage, Thomas says to the rest of the disciples, let's go back with him and that we can die with him there. He was going to go back. Didn't matter what the rest of them were doing. Thomas was going back. And he was willing to die for his master. Well, you come to chapter 11. We're in Bethany now. The funeral is over. The comforters and the mourners, they're still there. Part of the reason that they were still there is because the Jewish Talmud tells us that the spirit of a departed loved one hovered for 3 days and then went away. And so when you begin to look at this, the timeline is very significant. If you just say, well, Jesus came 4 days late, well, that means nothing unless you understand what they believed and how they thought. And so Jesus arrives. And in the midst of all of this, in the discussion, and we're going to talk about this as we go through the message this morning, in the midst of all this, you find Jesus making a profound statement, such an important statement. You find it in John 11, beginning with verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life." I mean, what a statement. What a statement. I mean, you read that statement and you have to come to the conclusion that only God, only the I Am, could make this kind of statement without being made a fool of. Well, I want us this morning to see three things. And I know I forgot to say, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Praise His name. I want us this morning to look at three things about this statement that Jesus makes. Jesus, first of all, makes this statement in a moment of despair. Look at verse 21. Martha is speaking. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then you go on down to verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you ever faced that kind of moment? I'm not trying to be discouraging to you this morning, but I want you to understand, if you have never faced that kind of moment, at some point in time in your life, you will. You know, you're going to reach that moment of despair like these sisters faced, the despair of death. It's in that moment when you realize you've done all that you could do, the doctors have done all that they could do, and one life ends and other lives are forever changed. Doctors, in this point in time, if you want to call them that, they had very little to offer. If you go over to Mark chapter 5, there in Mark chapter 5, you find the miracle that happens as a woman reaches out and touches Jesus. And Mark, in talking about this, says that this woman had suffered, had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. The reason I'm kind of laughing about it is because of what I'm going to tell you now. When you look at the cures of that day, I'm telling you, you can understand why she grew worse. I mean, one of the cures of that day was that you go out and you dig 7 pits. And in those 7 pits, you take vines and put vines in there. And then you set those vines on fire and you get a glass of wine. And you go to each one of those pits and you would say, "Be free of your disease." You would go to the second one, all the way to the seventh. And that when you finally got to the seventh, you were supposed to be cured. Well, now, if I went to Dr. Lewis this week and he said, "William, I want you to go home and dig 7 pits, put vines in them, go to each one of those and say, be cured of your disease, and when you get done with it, it's all going to be okay," I'm going to tell you what I would do. I would find another doctor. You would too. I mean, these sisters, they faced despair because their brother was sick, and they knew, I think, that nothing could be done for him. They despaired, and Jesus and Lazarus only grew worse, and Jesus did not show up. And Lazarus dies. Despair comes in a lot of other different forms other than death. There's the despair of disease, the despair of financial collapse, the despair of a marriage that ends, the despair of a child that's wayward, the despair of a job that gets outsourced, the despair of watching your congregation as some of them go through tornadoes, or especially in Baton Rouge, as I watched 25 families in my church go through the flood in 2016. I felt despair, but they felt despair. I mean, even this week, folks, let's talk about this week. Even this week in Georgia, I mean, the videos and the news and the faces of the people who were there, I mean, sometimes despair comes in all kinds of ways. Sometimes it may be the despair of anxiety. Sometimes it may be the despair of depression. I mean, whatever it is, at some point in time, every person in this room is probably going to face a moment of despair. And both of the sisters basically said the same thing. Lord, if you had been here. And how many of us in our lives have had those if you had been here kind of moments? They weren't being hypercritical of Jesus. They just knew Jesus could do something. And Jesus was not there. At least they didn't think He was there when they needed Him. And it is in this moment of despair that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Isn't that amazing? But it was not only in this moment of despair that He speaks that statement. And this may surprise you, this next point. It was also in a moment of doubt. It was in a moment of doubt. There were doubts among those who believed. I mean, it's an interesting passage when you read the various commentators and you get various answers concerning Martha's conversation to Jesus. Let me read it to you. Verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. There are some commentators that say that Martha was basically scolding Jesus. And if she was, it would not be the only time that she scolds Jesus. Lord, would you tell my sister to come out to the kitchen and help me? Do you remember that? That was the day that all the apostles showed up unannounced and she was fixing more fried chicken than she ever had in her life. Jack, don't use that illustration. It doesn't work, okay? Mary doesn't go immediately out to see Jesus, but when she does go, listen to what she says. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. One speaks to Jesus. One goes and falls at his feet, which was a sign of worship. You know, what gets me, though, about the conversation that Jesus and Martha has, It's not necessarily what Martha says right at this point in time. I mean, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. And then he says this, do you believe this? Now, her response that she gives is not the answer to his question. I mean, it's a great answer. It's basically the same answer that Peter gives in his great confession, but it was not the answer that Jesus was calling for at that point in time. We use that. There's a figure of speech that we use in relation to this. It's called an end run. She answered correctly, but she didn't answer the question. He said, do you believe this? And she said, well, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God. He was talking about resurrection. She was talking about who He was. So her answer is correct. Don't say that I'm saying that her answer was wrong, because that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying she really didn't know how to answer. She had this mindset of a resurrection that would one day happen, not in a mindset of a resurrection who was standing before her. And there is a big difference. There's a big difference. She believes that God will give him what he asks, but for her tradition, 4 days in the grave. The spirit had already left. It was too late. Nothing could be done. That was her mindset. Dr. Samuel Young, former general superintendent of the Church of the Nazarene, said, from their conversation, Martha is thinking of the coming resurrection, while Jesus is trying to tell her that eternal life is begun even now in terms of a new order of life, and that this order also changes our view of death even now. Wow. Can I tell you something, folks? It is easy to say that we believe in Jesus until we're faced with despair. Think about it. It's easy to say that He's able to do immeasurably more than I can ask or think about until we have something in our life that is more than we can imagine or think about. So there were those there that day who believed who had some doubts. But then there were those there who did not believe. Look at verse 37. Some of them said, could not He who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? I mean, think about it. You've got all these people there. You've got Jews who have come to Bethany from Jerusalem. Bethany was 2 miles from Jerusalem, so it was just a few minutes walk out there. You have all these mourners. You have all these comforters. They have come in order that they can weep and wail and mourn and carry on. Some of them were paid to do that. And at this point, people were all over the place in their beliefs about Jesus. I mean, the first two Passovers that John records for us in the life of Jesus, he's not this great celebrity that he is at this point in time. And they were all over the place. I mean, over the past few weeks as we've looked at these statements, I mean, much of the time when Jesus said, I am, they immediately got in an uproar. The whole thing amazes me. They saw the miracles. They got angry because of the miracles. Angry enough to excommunicate the blind man because the blind man had said Jesus had healed him. I mean, they had been there. They ate the loaves. They ate the fish. They witnessed the changing of a short tax collector. I mean, they had seen all of it. But almost in a very cynical way, they say, could not He who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? The religious leaders were all concerned about their nation and their tabernacle or their temple. They were more concerned about the temple and the nation than they were about looking at the one who was there with them, who was doing what He was doing. They were more concerned about all those things than the realization that the promised one, the I Am, was among them. But we can't say much. Our world is full of doubts. Churches are full of people with doubts. And if you don't get anything else out of this message this morning, I want you to get this. Please. We can't allow the doubt and the cynicism of this world to creep in our lives when God doesn't act or react like we think He should. He is God. We are not. I mean, even this week on the news, well, why couldn't God have done something about this? I'm going to tell you what I told the group Wednesday night. Bad things happen in our world because sin is in our world, not because God causes them or because God doesn't care. It happens because of sin. And people begin to doubt because they have put God in a box. And if God doesn't act and react like they want Him to, then they think He is no longer God. Folks, it doesn't matter whether you like what God does or whether you don't. He is still God. And in the midst of the despair, in the midst of the doubt, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I'm the life. And He makes that statement. He makes that statement as a matter of declaration. I mean, He really does. He makes that statement as a declaration. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? I've already said it, but Jesus was saying all this to Martha so that she would move beyond all the things that she had been taught into a statement of faith and declaration that the person standing before her is the resurrection. He is the life. Please understand something, folks. He asked her if she believed, but there are a whole lot of people who believe. They believe that Jesus was a good person. Some religions even declare him to be a prophet. I know a lot of people who go to Bible classes. I know a lot of people who read the Bible regularly, and all that is well and good. But until we make a declaration of faith that goes beyond those things, until we can make a declaration that goes beyond, I just believe in the resurrection, until we can make a declaration that says we have experienced him in saving knowledge. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the one that transforms us from the inside out. He is the one. He is the I am. I mean, Jesus in John chapter 14, he tells the disciples, in John chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus tells the disciples that all this is happening so that they can move beyond where they are into a place of believing. Isn't that amazing? These are the guys that had been with him. And he's saying, all this is happening so that you can believe. Let's tear verse 25 apart for just a second, and then we're going to be done. When you look at verse 25, I mean, Jesus presents himself as the greatest of all personalities. And you just have to start with those first two words, I am. I mean, we've been at this now for a few weeks. Do you remember the first time that we were together that we talked about this? I am, God said to Moses. Then Jesus in John chapter 8, he tells the Jewish people there, before Abraham was, I am. I mean, he is declaring himself to be the I am. In this statement, he reveals that he is the greatest of all that have ever been born. If you go back to John chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus declares there that he and the Father are one. And you may think I'm all down on Martha this morning. I'm not, because I'm telling you, I've been there. I prayed earnestly. It didn't work out like I wanted it to. But he is still the I am. He is still God. He is still the one that is there with us. I mean, Martha tells him, she says, Lord, I know that if you ask God that he's going to give you whatever you want. She knew he was the Christ. I believe, she said, I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming to the world. I mean, she understood who he was, but she had not moved into a place of believing that he was who he was saying he was at that point in time. So he tells the people there, I mean, he reveals himself as the greatest of all personalities, but he also says that he has the greatest of all powers. I am the resurrection. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. I mean, it's a staggering thought, isn't it? Even for us here today. You know, I stood behind a casket that was sitting right here yesterday. It's hard to think about those kinds of things. It's easy to say how much we believe. But there are times that we find ourselves like the man in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, when he says to Jesus, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Maybe that's never been you, but I will tell you it has been me. That may not help you this morning, and you may say, oh my goodness, we need to get a new pastor. That may be the case. But I have had to say to God, oh God, You're going to have to help me. You're going to have to give me the strength that I need to get through this. And Jesus says to Martha that day, the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. The greatest enemy that any of us face is the enemy of death. And Jesus says to her, I'm the resurrection. He's speaking here more than just of a physical resurrection. He's speaking here of a spiritual resurrection because, as I said a few weeks ago, Jesus just didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people live. And we are all, or have been, dead in our trespasses and sins. And then Jesus declares the greatest promise. The greatest personality, the greatest of all powers, and then he gives us the greatest promise. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Life at its longest. Let me say that one more time. Life at its longest, in comparison to what we know as time, is very brief. I Googled this so you'll know where I got it, okay? There, as of August 21, 2024, the oldest person living lives in Japan. He is 116 years old. John McKean was 91. And I told the congregation yesterday as I preached his funeral, I said John did more in one lifetime than a whole lot of us will ever do in two. You know, wow. I can hardly believe I'm 60, almost 64, you know. And I do understand for some of you, I'm a kid. Thank you. I love you dearly, you know. But for some of the people who are in here, I'm ancient, you know. I understand that. Just last week, one of my high school buddies died. And I'm fully aware that I'm not going to live forever, at least in this body. You know, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I'd taken better care of myself. Yeah, that didn't go over well either. I heard a guy say one time that he refuses to go to the gym. He said all of his friends go to the gym, they eat right, and they're dying left and right, you know. So I can't make you any promises about how long you're going to live. Life is at best very, very, very uncertain. But I can tell you this morning that Jesus declared the greatest promise that has ever been made when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Now please understand something, folks. He's not talking about the fact that our bodies are not going to grow old. And that probably the vast majority, unless Jesus were to come suddenly, the vast majority of people in this room are going to go down the road that John has already gone down. Okay? Not trying to depress you. Let's just be honest, okay? But Jesus says that if we believe in him, we're not going to die. Paul asks the question, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And then he goes on to tell us that Jesus has taken care of all of that. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you under myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus, in saying what he did, this I am statement, he is declaring the promise that he is the embodiment of the resurrection life. And he's telling us that he is the one who has already overcome death. And because he lives, we too can live. Application. I mean, what a scene this must have been. I mean, we've not even got into, you know, Lazarus being raised from the dead. I mean, Jesus walks up to the tomb. I mean, it has this whole scene. You have Jesus standing there, Martha at his feet, all these people around, and Jesus. There's all kinds of theories as to why Jesus wept. You can think whatever you want to, and I don't think you could be proved wrong. You know? I personally kind of think he wept over all the unbelief that was there. The other time that we see Jesus weeping, he's up on the hill looking out over Jerusalem, and he's weeping about the fact that there was unbelief all in Jerusalem and that they would not accept him. And he says, "How oft would I have gathered you, and you would not?" He asks, "Where did you lay him?" And they take him there. And if you've not read the whole chapter, because he prays this very simple, very, 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 very short prayer. And then he says, and the Bible says he says it in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes forth. Verse 44 says, "The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.'" That last statement amazes me. Lazarus had to get from where he was laid to where the door was, all wrapped up. Let him go. Listen, are you going to miss it? Only the I Am could do that. See, you missed it. I'm going to repeat it again. Only the I Am could do that. I mean, that's the reality of it is. Only Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, could call a dead man out of a grave. Do you know the one who is the resurrection and the life? Please note, I didn't say, do you know about the one who is the resurrection and the life? But do you know him? Do you know that his life can become your life? And that you can know beyond any and all uncertainty that because you know him, because he is your Savior, that the greatest enemy that you're ever going to face is defeated because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. How? I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. And that's what he offers. That's what he offers to everyone here this morning. Resurrection life that can transform the life that you're living, but will also transform life one day when we face that enemy. I'm going to read it to you one more time. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Here it is. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Oh my. You gotta believe it. You gotta believe it. Let's stand. Every head bow, every eye closed. Susie, would you come to the piano? I'm so thankful that you were here this morning. I'm so thankful that God's Holy Spirit was here this morning. I don't know where you're at in your life. You may be in a moment of despair and nobody else knows about it. I'm glad to tell you that in your moment of despair, Jesus can come to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're filled with doubts. I'm so glad to tell you that Jesus came to do something about doubts in our lives. We may not understand everything that is happening, but Jesus, because he is the resurrection and the life, can begin to answer our questions and remove our doubts. I'm so thankful that he made that declaration. I believe that because of that declaration, that those that we love and those that we know have lived a life for him, They are experiencing real life. Have you accepted Him as your Savior? Have you moved from death into life? Just a moment, we're going to sing this song, Come Just As You Are. And if you need to come and bow here in this altar, if you can't kneel here in this altar, the chairs here on this front row are open. And maybe you need to pray about something that was mentioned this morning, or maybe you need to pray about something totally different. I don't know. I would not try to be your judge, but maybe you need to pray this morning. And I want to give you that opportunity. There are people who will gather with you. You don't have to tell them anything. But they will lovingly pray with you and for you if you feel like you need to come this morning. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see Christ the King. Come and live forever. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Christ the King, come and live forever. Life everlasting, strength for today. Just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forevermore. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your Spirit that has been here this morning. Lord, we're grateful that we can come and pour our hearts out to you. We can know you and know that you're going to come and you're going to give us exactly what we need. And I believe, Lord, this morning as this one bows before you, that you are at work in her life, not only in her life, but in the lives of others. And so, Lord, this morning we thank you and we praise you and we give you glory that you are the resurrection, you are the life. Because of who you are, we can have full life and abundant life. And I ask you, God, that you would bless and that you would help. If there was one here this morning, they couldn't find the courage to step out. May, Lord, right where they are standing right now, may they say, Lord Jesus, I need you more than I need anything else. And just pour their hearts out to you right there. It's not a place. It's not a position. It's a willingness in our hearts to simply say to you, Lord Jesus, I've got to have you. I'm tired of the old way of living. I need a new way. And I'm thankful, Lord, that when we do that, that you do work in our hearts and lives. Bless us, Lord, as we come back this evening for choir practice and then the small groups as they meet. May your Holy Spirit move. And may we see great things happen, not because of who we are, but may we see great things happen because of who you are. We give you glory, honor, and praise for all that you're going to accomplish. And we pray and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for being here this morning. May God bless you. If you need to talk to one of the pastoral staff, we'll be out in the foyer. We'll be glad to talk with you. May God bless you. Have a great rest of the day.